Take and turn your Bibles to Numbers, the 11th chapter. Numbers, the 11th chapter. I've got to be honest with you this morning. I was a bit perplexed about what to call this morning's message. Every now and then, the Lord gives me something, and I know that it's the word for the Lord, and I know this is the word for the Lord this morning. But there are times that it's perplexing a bit as to exactly the fit. But I've learned in those times to listen to the Lord, because He's doing something in people's hearts that I am not aware of. In other words, sometimes the message will come, you know, yeah, that's exactly right on. Other times, you know it's the message for the day, but you haven't been able, in my mind, to put together exactly what's going on. And so this morning, the only title I could come up with this morning is How to Complain to God. Now, that's intriguing, isn't it? With a title like that, let's start with prayer. Father, while that's a bit humorous, I do come to you right now, and I do ask that you come and you speak into our hearts and you speak into our lives. We need a word from you, Lord. Our society has become a society of complainers and grumblers. And Lord, we don't want to be of that spirit. We want to be as Joshua and Caleb, of another spirit. And I pray that you'd speak into our hearts and our lives. Let us hear what you're saying today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It was 2006. It was 2004. We were not 200 yards down the trail. We had a five-hour hike to get to our place we were going to camp. And we literally could still see the truck. Okay? I just want to get the picture. Who is we? We is me and Jerilyn and Danielle and Casey Lynn and Mr. and Miss Green. We all donned backpacks. We were hiking 5 hours into Jacks River Falls. We're going to spend 3 nights there and hike out. It was an incredible, incredible experience. But I want you to get a sense that we could still see the truck. We had 4.5 miles to go, and we could still see the truck. And one of our daughters, and I won't say which one, she's the only one here this morning, turns to her mother. We could still see the truck, right? Turns to her mother and says, "This is not fun." I mean, she drew a line in the sand right there. This is not fun. Geraldine said to her, "Don't even say it." She says, "I know it is not fun, but if we talk about it, it'll make it worse." There's a story in Numbers 11 that is similar to that. It reminds me of it a bit. When I was reading in my devotional reading this week, Friday morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I came across this and I saw some things I had never seen before. There are, in this story, and I'm not going to preach the whole chapter to you, there are a multiplicity of lessons to learn from Numbers 11, but something that jumped out to me that I'd not noticed before is that there are several interactions. Complaints, actually. I mean, that was the night. There were several complaints that were made, and God responds to them in two entirely different ways. And it just jumped out to me, and I began to ask why. Lord, why is it that you respond one way to one complaint and another way to another complaint? Why is it that one complaint seems to be on this extreme and another complaint seems to be at this extreme? What is it that you're doing here? What is it that you're saying? And I think the best way for us to get a focus on that is to actually walk through this a little bit. So take your Bibles, Numbers 11, and I just want to show you a little bit of what I discovered in my devotional time on Friday morning, and then I'll show you some things the Lord showed me about that. First of all, there are actually two complaints by the people. The first complaint by the people is found in the first verses 1 through 3. Let me just read verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord." The people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. What is interesting about this is if you turn back a little ways, just a few chapters or so, you realize that they had, God had spent all of this time preparing them, getting them ready. They had been all of the time getting the ark ready and the tabernacle ready and assigning people positions, assigning everybody to what they were going to do. And they were leaving Mount Sinai and were traveling to Canaan. And get this now, they were 3 days into the journey. Somebody say 3 days. They were just 3 days into the journey, right? 3 days into the journey, they were already complaining about the adversity. They were already complaining about the hardship. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. It brings out a couple of words that I want to share with you in a few moments. But they were just 3 days into this, and they were already complaining. In other words, they could still see the truck. You follow what I'm saying? They could still see the truck. They weren't far enough down the trail to be complaining now. But they were complaining about the hardship, about the difficulty, about how tough and how hard it was. And then God responds to this. And God responds with a consuming fire. They complain. They still see the truck. They complain. God says, fine. Boom. Right? You can read the story there. It's in verses 2 and 3. And God, they ran to Moses. Moses prayed for them. And God put the fire out. So the people complain of adversity, of the hardship, and God responds with a consuming fire. Now, would you not think that would be the end of the complaining? Stop and think about it a moment, right? You have just witnessed some people saying, this is not fun. God opens up heaven, fire comes down, and boom, they are gone. To me, that's the end of complaining. Right? I mean, that's the no more complaining. That's the last of the complaining. And yet, just like us, right? Just like us, the next word you see, look at verse 4, the next thing you see, and the rabble among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? You can read that story, and you can follow that story all the way down through verse 9 there. And remember what they said, God was feeding them manna. He was feeding them this almost this sweet-tasting bread that they took and they could eat it, or they could grind it and make meal out of it and make bread out of it. And what they were actually saying is, what they actually said was, all we have is this. Now think about it. You get up in the mornings, and your food is laid out there miraculously by God, and you are going to take it in, and after a few days of it, 3 days of it, you're going to say, this is all there is? All I've got is, what happened to the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the melons that we had back in Egypt? And they begin to complain. And God actually responds to this. In fact, it's interesting how God responds to this. You can find it at the end of the chapter. You can find that God says, okay, you want meat? And again, this is not a message about that. I want to show you the overall picture. God says, okay, you want meat? You're going to get meat, not 5 days worth or 10 days worth or 15 days or even 20 days worth. You're going to get meat. And the word tells us, I believe it's in verse, over a little further in verse 30 or so, that a wind came through verse 31 and swept in quail. And when they woke up the next morning, it says quail were 3 feet deep. Right? So what's the summary of that? So the summary of that is there's two complaints. The people complain first that this is not fun, and fire falls from heaven. Then they complain that we don't have meat, and God says, oh, you're going to have some meat, and you're going to have so much meat. In fact, what he actually says is you're going to have so much that it'll come out of your nostrils, you're going to have so much meat. So God responds with this almost burdensome abundance to their complaint. Two complaints for the people. And God responds with fire and a burdensome abundance. Then you switch gears and you walk through the story a little bit further and you find that Moses had two complaints. First thing Moses begins to complain about, it begins in verse 10, and I like the way Moses puts it in verse 11. Moses is actually walking around the camp. And when the people are complaining about not having any meat, Moses is here and he passes by one person's door and they're complaining about the meat. And then he passes by the next person's door and they're complaining about the meat. He passes by the next person's door and they're complaining about the meat. Any of you ever been there? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You ever heard that in your teenager's room? You ever heard that as you walk down the school hall or you walk down, maybe you walk around on the plant floor, Ernest, and you just hear complaint after complaint. And here's what Moses says. Moses says, I love what Moses says, why? Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? And why have you laid this burden of all these people on me? In fact, I love what Moses said. He doesn't stop there. Moses is just so honest. Listen what he says to God. Was it I who conceived all these people? I'm sorry. Do you not just love that? I mean, he's just talking. He's open to God. He said, I didn't give them birth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, this was not my idea. This is not what I had in store. This is not what I intended. I was happy on the backside of the desert. This wasn't my plan. I was going to be a pharmacist. I mean, I was going to be a shepherd. He said, I didn't conceive all these people. Notice what he said. Verse 12. Was it I conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom and nurse them as a nursing infant. Notice at verse 13, where am I going to get the meat to give all these people? For they weep before me. Give us meat that we may have meat. I alone am unable to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. And then he's just real honest. You see what he says, verse 15? Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, just kill me. Now stop and think a moment. You got to put it in context, right? God has just done that to a bunch of people, right? He just did that. He just, boom, fire from heaven. This was really something here. I don't know. As a leader, I just don't think if I'm still smelling the smoke of the embers of those that God had just devoured by fire, I don't think I would say, well, God, just kill me. You? And yet God responds by giving him some help. What is that? I mean, what is it? He responds by giving him some help. You know the story probably as well as I do. God says, gather 70 together and I will take part of the burden that's on you and I'll put it on them. And God actually does that. He comes and he takes part of Moses' burden and he puts it on the people. And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother occasion, a whole nother time. Moses then comes and he complains a second time. There's a hint of it in his first complaint about this being too big of a burden, but he actually comes back and he complains a second time. You can find it in verse 21 and 22. Moses then begins to complain, Lord, there is no way I can deliver all this meat. You've said you're going to give not 1 week, not 2 weeks, not 3 weeks. You're going to give a whole month's worth of meat. How is this going to happen? How in the world am I going to make this happen? And look, in fact, look what Moses says in verse 21. The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. In other words, that, by the way, is a designation of these are the adult, most likely that meant the adult men. The adult men. 600,000, you do the math, somewhere probably over 2 million people. And here's what he says. He says, and you've said you'll give them meat for a whole month. Should the flocks and the herds be slaughtered? If they were, it wouldn't be enough. Should all the fish in the ocean be caught? If they are, it wouldn't be enough. You hear what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, God, there is just no way. I cannot make this happen. I cannot make this come to pass. There's no way I can fulfill what you promised. There's no way I can cause this to happen. And listen what God says. Listen how God responds to that. Now, again, I'm thinking, aren't you thinking? I just don't know if I'd be so brazen as to complain like that. And then notice what God says in verse 23. Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Do you realize what God was saying there? God said, God nosed right up to Moses and he said, Moses, did I tell you to slaughter all the herds? Did I tell you to slaughter? Did I ask you to slaughter all the flocks? Moses, did I ask you to catch all the fish in the sea? No, Moses. All I ask you to do is tell the people what I said, and you will see if I'll not do what I said I'll do. Wow. He doesn't send this burdensome abundance He doesn't send fire. He responds to Moses. He said, look, Moses, what I'm telling you is I got this covered. What I'm telling you is I'm going to handle this. You do what I asked you to do, and you leave it in my hands to do what I told you would do. And so what we have when you look at that whole story of Numbers 11, you have two complaints, two by the people and two by Moses, and yet God responds in two totally and completely different ways to these complaints. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that, my mind just begins to wander, and I want to know why. Why did God respond one way to one set of complaints and a different way to another set of complaints? Now, I got to be honest with you. The tempting thing, in fact, I've heard preachers and I've heard leaders do this. The tempting thing is to look on the surface and say, okay, well, the complaint of the leader is a valid complaint and the complaint of the people is an invalid complaint. And I've heard that, and some of you probably have as well, that the complaint of the leader, however you define leader, the complaint of the coach is a valid complaint, but the complaint of the players is not. The complaint of the supervisor is a valid complaint, but the complaint of the employees is not. The complaint of the parent is a valid complaint, but the complaint of the children or the teenagers is an invalid complaint. The complaint of the pastor or the board or the leadership is a valid complaint, but the complaint of the congregation is an invalid complaint. That's one way to interpret this, but I got to tell you, I think we miss the whole point. I think we miss the entire point. What I think this is the difference between how a righteous person who is living in relationship with God handles complaints versus how a person who is just along for the journey handles their complaints. Here it is in a nutshell. If you want God to hear and respond to your complaints, you must walk in genuine relationship with Him. Can we be honest about something this morning? Now, I want to preface what I'm fixing to say, but I want to be very clear. I am blessed. You understand what I'm saying? I am blessed. I'm a blessed person. Geraldine and I had a cup of coffee the other day, and we just reminisced a little bit about our marriage and our family and how blessed we are. We reminisced some about our ministry and about the church that God has put us in. In fact, I told Geraldine, I said, this is such a strange message because of all the churches that I've pastored, this church does so well in this area. I got to tell you, I'm amazed. I hear very little of this. You understand what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying to you is I am blessed. And I said that to say this. Having said that, can we just be honest? There are still complaints, right? I mean, I don't care where you are, where you live in life, and where you walk in life. We talked about it the last 2 weeks. There's still stuff in life. I mean, I don't know if anybody here besides me dealing with stuff. We've talked about that. I mean, stuff happens, something sometimes has to be said about that, right? Sometimes there needs to be an honest conversation between you and God. God, I don't understand this. I don't know why you did this. Lord, that doesn't make sense while I'm going in that direction. Lord, why did that happen? That doesn't make sense. I don't see how that fits the puzzle. Or Lord, I just simply don't feel adequate for the task right now. I don't feel like I can go through this or can't handle this, as Moses said. And there are complaints in life, but I got to tell you, there's a total, complete difference in the way that somebody who has a genuine, authentic relationship with God handles that and somebody who's just along for the journey handles it. And God hears and responds to those things in two completely different ways. And if, as you walk through life, you want God to respond to your complaints, then you must be willing to live in genuine, authentic relationship with Him. Otherwise, I think sometimes we run the temptation of sounding like that little dog that lives on the corner of our house, on the corner of our neighborhood, and every time I run by, he runs up to the fence. Yap, 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 yap. Yep, 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 yep. Yep, yep, yep. One day he got out. He follows me all through the neighborhood. Yep, 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 yep. All the way through the neighborhood. He's just along for the journey. I don't know him. He don't know me. He just got something to complain about. You understand what I'm saying? This run's doing him no good. In fact, I didn't invite him along. He could have stayed in his yard, all of my concern. And I think sometimes when we complain to God, but we're not willing to live in authentic, genuine relationship with Him, I think it changes the way God responds to our complaints. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you with me this morning? I'm not asking if you agree. I'm asking you, are you tracking with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What does that mean then? I'm sharing with you this morning what God shared with me in my devotional time on Friday morning about 4 a.m. in the morning. Because I had intended to go a different direction with this morning. If that's the case, then there has to be some very definite things that the difference that is made by living in relationship with God. What is that difference? I got 5 things I want to share with you, and I'll mention them real quick this morning. If you're taking notes, on the back of your bulletin, turn back there. I got 5 things, the difference that living in relationship makes when we complain. When we complain. The first one is this: the difference of motivation. The difference of motivation. If you look at the people's complaint, you will find and discover that the people's complaint was entirely selfish. Their motivation was selfish. I don't have, I can't do, I'm not able, I am missing, I'm not blessed, you haven't given me, you haven't satisfied my. Do you hear all the personal nouns there or pronouns there? You understand, the people's complaint was entirely selfish. The first thing they complained about was this is not fun. The second thing they complained about is, I've got all this manna, but that's really all I've got. What I really want is leeks and garlics and melons. Their complaint was selfish. And I got to tell you something. When you're not living an authentic relationship with God, listen to me, this is a life lesson. When you're not living an authentic relationship with God, life becomes a whole lot about me. Doesn't it? So then when I complain, my complaint is always going to be tainted by what I want, I think, I need, I desire, I have, I don't have. Their motivation is selfish. Pastor, how can you tell if your complaints are genuine and authentic, or if they are not genuine or inauthentic? What is the motivation for it? Because Moses' complaint, listen to me, Moses' complaint was not about Moses. Moses' complaint was about the nation. See, when Moses said, Lord, this is too much for me, I can't carry this burden, it wasn't that Moses was concerned about the people. He saw the people's needs weren't being met. He saw that he needed somebody to come alongside. His complaint was for the nation. God, we got a long way to go. There's a lot needs to happen between here and where we're going. And Lord, I need some help. Listen to me. Complaining when your motivation is right, complaining takes on a whole different motivation. The motivation when I'm not in relationship with God is always selfish. Motivation when I'm in relationship with God is always outlooking. Are you alive this morning? I'm not sure you're still breathing this morning. That's one difference it makes. Let me show you another difference it makes. When I'm living in relationship, it makes a difference in my motivation. Second difference it makes is it makes a difference in desire. A difference in desire. Notice carefully what it says in the 4th verse. Those among them had greedy desires. Ooh. There's that G word, greedy. That greedy desires. The word means an intense craving. In fact, in the original language, it would have been interpreted this way. The people had a lusting. That's the way it would have actually been termed. They had a lusting. They had an intense desire. They had an intense coveting. They wanted. That was what they wanted. It was theirs. There was this desire in them. They had greedy desires. Their complaint was, listen to me, their complaint was about their greed, not about their need. I need to say that again. Their complaint was about their greed, not about their need. God was sending manna, Sylvia. They had bread from heaven, right? Their needs were being met. Every morning they woke up and there was new bread there. I don't know how many of you, we've just come through the gardening season, and I don't know how many of you participated and put up. How many hands, show me this morning, that you either canned or froze vegetables this year? I'm seeing, well, more than I thought, actually, because people don't do that a lot anymore. You did that because it would not be preserved, right? You've got to go for it. I mean, and listen, man, I spent so many days shucking corn and shelling peas, not this year, but in years past, shelling peas and shelling butter beans and shucking corn. Why? Because you got to preserve it for the next day. If you don't, it will not be there, or the next week, or the next month, or a year later. But get this, they didn't have to do any of that. They got up in the morning, they went out there, they took up the bread, they ate the bread. What they didn't finish, they threw out. The next morning, I mean, there was no preserving it. They didn't have to steam it, bag it, freeze it, can it. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was eat it. Their needs were being met. See, their complaint was about their greed, not about their need. And you can tell if you're walking in an authentic relationship with God in your complaints, if your complaint is about your need. But if it becomes to be about your greed, you're not walking in an authentic relationship with God. Is this okay? We might need some oxygen before we get through this morning. I mean, I'm going to start praying God drop down out of the ceiling or something, because I feel like we're about to crash here. Moses' complaint was about the burden. It wasn't about the need. It wasn't about the grief. Moses' complaint was about the burden. Moses didn't sleep at night because he knew he had a burden for the people. Moses, when he went to prayer, he laid before the Lord and he felt that burden for the people. Moses, when he went to intercessory time, faces flashed before him and he called those people out to the Lord. Why? Because he knew, he felt the burden for the people. I got to tell you, Paul said the same thing. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Paul said the same thing. He said, beatings and shipwrecks and all of that is nothing. The thing that really taxes me is when I lay on my face and I see your face and I'm praying and interceding for you. Moses' complaint was about the burden. He said, God, it's too much. It's too much. The difference between living in relationship makes a difference in motivation. It makes a difference in desire. It also makes a difference in attitude. Attitude. Turn to somebody and say, I need. Ooh, that was weak. Wow, that was weak. Let's try it again. I got all day. Turn to somebody and say, I need an attitude check. That doesn't mean your attitude's wrong. It just means that sometimes we need to check up, right? Just because I say I need an attitude check doesn't mean I've got a wrong attitude. It just means that I'm willing to check my attitude. There's a whole lot of talking going on right now. And I think some of you are, I didn't tell you to tell the person next to you, you need an attitude check. I told you to tell them, I need an attitude check. I think you crossed over into a whole nother realm there. Listen to this. The word hardship, the word complaint or adversity in verse 1, is actually in the King James Version the word hardship. That word hardship means evil, wicked, of inferior quality. You understand what they were doing? Their attitude wasn't just that what we have to eat is not enough, or this trail is too hard, or I just don't like this. It wasn't just this is not fun. Their attitude was that God was doing something evil, bad, or of inferior quality in their life. Wow. That's what they were complaining about. They were saying, you see, they had a rotten attitude about what God was doing. And they were only 3 days into the journey. Granny Brockett, wasn't just that They didn't like what was going on. They were accusing God of giving them less than the best, of giving them something inferior, second class, not the quality that he promised, right? You hear what I'm saying this morning? Now, I got to tell you something. Of all the things that I've talked about so far, this is the one that it's easy to come close to. It's to approach life, I deserve, I should have. Not just I deserve or I should have, but if he has, then I should have. Come on now. If she got that promotion, then I should get that promotion. If he can live in that house, then I should live in that house. If he can wear those clothes, then I should wear those clothes. If she can have 4 vacations a year, I should have 4 vacations a year. What is that? That's attitude. That is saying, God, you've given me inferior qualities. And I got to tell you, that affects the relationship that we have with God. Because listen to me, you cannot have an authentic, genuine relationship with God if you don't know in your heart and spirit that God has given you his best. He's given me the best. He has given me the best. There are places in my life where I see it. There are places in my life where I see it. I see it in my marriage. He has given me the best marriage and the best wife. He has given me the best children, the best daughters. He has given me, I've got to tell you, and I'll say it, you've heard me, he has given me the best church. The best church. Listen, I've done the numbers thing. I pastor a large church, a lot of people, large church, big budget. Can I tell you what? I'd rather be in the center of God's will than in the largest church in the land. It affects our attitude if we don't know that God's given me the best. And he's given you the best. He's given us the best in his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's given me his best. See, fundamentally, they did not trust God to give them his best. And therefore, they had a rotten attitude about it. That's what they complained about in verse 1. Moses' complaint was that he could do no more. And let me tell you, okay, check up now. Tighten seatbelt. Moses could complain that he could do no more because Moses was actually doing all he could do. See, if you're not doing all you can do, then you can't complain that you can do no more. Right? If you're not giving God your best, then you can't complain, God, I've given you your best, and it's not working if you haven't given God your best. You can't say, God, I've given you my all, but I'm not getting the results unless you've actually given God your all. You can't complain, God, I sold my life out to you, but you didn't come through unless you've actually sold your life out to him, right? You can't complain that, God, I've turned and I've gone after you with my whole heart and it's not working out for me unless you've actually turned and gone after him with your whole heart. See, the people that complain about the cooking are usually the people that aren't cooking. Right? You don't hear Ernest complaining about cooking because Ernest can't cook. When Ernest tried to help Uncle Matt flip pancakes, all he had to do was flip the pancakes. The pancakes turned out burnt. Ernest don't complain about cooking because Ernest, two reasons. One is because Ernest can't cook and Ernest loves to eat. The people that complain about the cooking are people that aren't cooking. People that complain about the team are almost always not the people that have the uniform on, that are out there at 4 o'clock on a July afternoon running drills, right? They're not the ones during the winter that are in the weight room working out. The people that complain about the team are the guys sitting in the stand, right? with the big old beer gut, right? He's got a giant popcorn in one side and a giant malt in the other side, and he's complaining about the team for real? The people that complain about the preaching, and we don't have any of that here. No, I'm serious. We don't have any of that here. You're incredible people. But the people that complain about the preaching are not the people that put 20 hours an hour in per sermon to prepare. Right? People that complain about the church cleaning are not the people cleaning the church. People that are complaining about the youth are not the people working with the youth. Or complaining about the children's church are not the people walking about it. The people that are complaining about not having a Sunday school class for this group or that group or the other group aren't even coming to Sunday school now. And again, we don't have any of that here. I'm talking about other churches, other people. One of the craziest things that I see in the church world, and I've seen very, very little of it here, but one of the craziest things I've seen in the church world. In fact, I sat with a pastor friend of mine who was struggling in a church about 6 months ago. I sat with him. His heart was broken because a longtime friend and his wife had left the church. And they came to him and they said, "Pastor, we have our daughter is about to go into the youth group, and we don't have a youth group here. And so we're going to the big church down the street that has a youth group for our daughter." And what they should have done was said, "Pastor, our daughter's coming of age, and I notice you don't have a youth group here. I'm not a youth pastor, but what can I do? How can I help? Can I stand in for a while? Is there somebody that maybe does have a youth pastor's heart, and they're just not there yet, and I can come along beside them and help them," right? Right? Is this good stuff? It's about attitude. About attitude. So, in genuine relationship with God, it makes a difference in our motive, it makes a difference in our desire, it makes a difference in our attitude. Let me show you just two more. It makes the difference it makes in perspective. Perspective. The people's complaint, never, ever, ever lose sight of this. It is so easy to do. The people's complaint was because they were looking back at what Egypt was. Moses' complaint came semi because he was looking forward and he knew what it would take. And he knew he didn't have it. And so he came to the Lord and said, "God, I can't get them there, but I know you have a plan to get them there." That's two total different things. You can either live life looking back, or you can live life looking forward, and your perspective will determine what you complain about. People who live looking back will say, "It is not what it used to be. Don't you remember when we, that's the way we always did. One day I can remember when." Now listen, I'm not saying there isn't a benefit in looking back and gaining the lessons. Absolutely there are. In fact, I told you this morning, we need to return to our heritage and to our roots. I'm not disdaining that. I'm saying that what people complain about that are looking back is different than what people complain about. People that are complaining, looking forward, when people are looking forward, they say, "God, we need some more workers. God, I see the harvest that you're bringing in. We need some more workers. God, I see that we need some more facility. Lord, I know you got a plan to meet that. Or Lord, I see that there's a need in the high school class in this area. So God, and it's a need now, it's in a growing need. And so I want to be a part of." You see, their complaints are totally different. You follow me? It makes a difference in our perspective. Are we looking back or are we looking forward? That's not, listen, I want to make sure that you understand this one. This message is not about church. This is about your life. what God wants to do in your life. You cannot live your life looking back to what was and what I had and what I used to be and what I used to do. You've got to see what God has in store for you tomorrow and say, God, I want you to do me today what will prepare me for what you're going to do tomorrow. There's a need in me. God, I don't have that talent yet, or I haven't developed it yet. And so, God, I pray that you do that work of the Holy Spirit in me, because I see you're going to do something powerful in my life. Powerful in my life. Difference of perspective. The final one is this. And this gets tough. I know what you're thinking. You said, Ed, not tough already? There's a word here that stands out that is absolutely crucial. It's in the fourth verse. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also, the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? That word rabble is a word that's used only one time in the entire Bible. It's a Hebrew word that specifically refers to the non-Israelites that left Egypt with the Israelites. That's the only place it's used. That's the only meaning. Do you understand what he's saying? Those that were just along for the journey, they had no relationship with God. Come on now. They had no relationship with God. They didn't know God. They didn't care to know God. What they knew was these people are leaving Egypt. Where they're going must be better than where I am. I think I'm going to tag on. Right? I think I'm just going to go with them. I don't have to serve their God. I don't have to carry out their rituals. I don't have to carry out their ceremonies. But when they get there, I'll be there. Listen to me. The rabble. And the rabble had greedy desires. And the greedy desires of the rabble, here it is, influenced the children of God to complain against God. See, listen to me. If you're living in genuine relationship with God, the difference that it makes in your complaints is it makes a difference of influence. A difference of influence. If you're living in authentic, genuine relationship with God, then your complaints are going to be influenced by God, by His Word, by His Spirit, by what He's doing, by what He's up to. If you're living under the influence of the rabble, if you're living under the influence of the rabble, you are going to complain about what the rabble complains about. Now here we go now. It might not have even been their complaint. They might not have even felt that way. They might not have even seen that. Listen, the night before, they might have been completely happy with the bread from heaven. My goodness, isn't this an incredible thing? And then they started running with the rabble. And the rabble's greedy desire says, I want leeks and I want onions and I want melons. And then this guy who the night before was satisfied with what God was doing and he knew that was God's best for him in that moment, in that time. Now all of a sudden he gets a taste for onions. Right? Now all of a sudden he gets a taste for leeks. Now all of a sudden he gets a taste for melons. Now all of a sudden he gets a taste for apple pie and vanilla ice cream and sweet tea. I got through with this, so we can get lunch. Watch this now. Watch this. If you run with the rabble, you'll complain about what the rabble complains about. If you run with God, your complaints will come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It will be a genuine concern about what God is doing and is up to in your life. And there's a completely difference between those two. A complete difference between those two. Moses' complaint was formed by God and his relationship with God. The rabble were just along for what they could get out of it. They were along for just what they could get out of it. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. There is There is some of that that calls itself Christian today. There's some folks, there's some preachers of some big ministries that I'm going to tell you, they are in it for what they can get out of it. They are in it for what they can get out of it. They have greedy desires and they are preaching. In fact, I'm going to tell you, that is the core of the prosperity message today. It is a greedy, fleshly desire of what I can have, what I can get. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of people that are setting up under the umbrella of that. It's rabble. It's rabble. The teaching is those the gospel truth. And I got to tell you, it's a lot of what I think is ruining our country. This idea that I can get out of it what I... They're just in it for what they can get out of it. See, God hears and responds to the complaints of an individual who is walking in genuine, authentic relationship with Him. Completely different than somebody that's just along for the journey and what they can get out of it. So the challenge this morning is this: which are you? Are you in genuine relationship with God? Listen to me. If you're in genuine, authentic relationship with God, God embraces and responds to your authentic complaints. God is not bothered by your complaints. The psalmist wrote it this way. He says, I cry to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. I pour my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then He knew my path. You know what? Joanne, God is not bothered by the complaint of a man or a woman who's living in authentic, genuine relationship with Him. He's not put back by that. He listens to that. He hears that, Mike, and He responds to it. And He knows my path, and He walks that path before me. Amen? So the question is, which am I? Am I living my life in a way that I'm just along for the journey, or am I living in authentic relationship with Him, because it makes all the difference in the world with how I voice and how God hears and responds to my complaints? So what do you do? What do you do? I'll do this real quickly. Check your motive. Check your motive. Why are you following God? I got to tell you something this morning. And I mentioned it a while ago, and I got to say it because it's so prevalent in our society. Jesus Christ did not come to bless you with material blessings. He came to save your soul, to redeem you, to make you a new creature, a new person. Does God bless? Absolutely He does. You and I would all be paupers if He didn't. Do I thank Him for that? Do I recognize that? Absolutely I do. But if I serve Him for what I get out of it in this material world, that will impact my complaints, my view, and my influence. I gotta check my motives. I gotta check my motives. I want to be in it for a genuine, authentic relationship with God, right? Check your appetite. First thing is check your motive. Second is check your appetite. Is what you're desiring what God's desiring? There are some things, listen, there are some things that are good that are not good for you. Paul said it. He said, all things are good, but not everything's good for me. I check my appetite. You know what? If I have an intense craving, I want that intense craving to be what God wants for me. I don't want to intensely crave something that God doesn't want for me. I gotta check my actions. Yep. If I'm going to say to God, God, I cannot do anymore, it has to be an honest confession, because I've done all that I can do. All that I can do. That may be in a relationship. It may be in a marriage. It may be in a business. Have you done all you can do? Now, once you've done that, you've got to check your influence. You got to check those that are influencing you. Because, listen to me, because once you've done all you can do, you may just have to decide, you know what, this is rabble. This is not after God. It's not carrying me where I want to go. They're not after what God wants. They're in this for themselves and not for me. And I got to be after God. I just don't. Life's too short to be after what they want and after what God wants too. I got to be after what God wants. So check your actions and then check your influence. Check your influence. And then check your vision. Check your vision. Am I looking forward to what God has in store? Am I looking forward to His vision? Am I looking forward to His plan and His purpose in my life? Or am I looking backwards? Am I looking backwards? I want to be looking at God's vision, God's plan, God's purpose for my life. So I'm going to check my motives and check my appetite and check my actions and check my influence and check my desires. Amen? Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. Man who lives in relationship with God, authentic relationship with God, God hears that man's complaints and He responds and He knows my path. And I got to tell you, that's good news. That's good news when I face Monday morning. That's good news when I go to work on Friday afternoons. That's good news when I come to church on Sundays. Isn't it good news? That's good news. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. Holy Spirit, I commit this message to you. It was born out of a quiet time, Friday morning, 4 a.m. It has now been spoken or preached. For some reason, you have said that you will anoint that process to do incredible things in our lives. So I'm asking you to do that right now. Lord, every person here, all of us living a life, Lord, complaints are a part of it. There's stuff, there are things, but Lord, we don't want to be the rabble. We don't want to be just alone for the journey. We want our heart to reflect your hearts. We want to live in authentic, genuine relationship with you. Help us, Lord, in our lives to live close enough to you that even our complaints, our concerns are birthed by your Spirit in our lives. Because then, Lord, you know where we are. And you clear a path for us. And you respond as the loving Father that you are. And I thank you for that. Lord, there's some individuals this morning that are here. I know they are. They need a path cut for them. They need a clear answer. They need something very clear to be spoken and be said. They need to know without doubt the next step that they take, the next decision they make. Lord, there's some that are carrying really a heavy burden and they're not sure what to do with it. As they bring those complaints to you, I thank you. That in an authentic relationship with you, Lord, you're going to respond because you know their path. I thank you for that. As the psalmist said, as they pour their life out to you, Lord, you're going to hear it. You're going to respond. And I thank you for that today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now turn to somebody and say, I'm glad that I was here this morning. So the Holy Spirit could give me an attitude check. Amen. Amen. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. I love you. God bless you.